Good to see all of you this morning. I appreciate again the opportunity to be with you and share with you on the subject of heaven. Appreciate Ken asking me to come. Richard been helping me and Tom back there helping me get ready for these sessions. I appreciate that very much. If you haven't picked up a copy of the Book of Daniel and one on Living by Grace, they are free. I would appreciate it if you would do that. I want to give them away. I gave away some yesterday to the Bible study. I'm trying to give away as many as I can. So we don't have a place to store them at home. Also, you should have a handout this morning that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be talking about what is heaven this morning. Appreciate the music this morning. Music kind of fits with some of the things I'm going to say. And then last week it was the same way. So I just thank the Lord for the music and for those that sang and those that played and added to the service this morning. I want us to begin to talk about the purpose of the seminar. This is a little review, okay? Now, when you review something, that means it's going to be a test. Richard will give the test next week, okay? But here's the purpose of the seminar: to help people develop a biblical understanding, that's God's mind, God's viewpoint about heaven, that will always be present in your minds. That's that retention span that we talked about, returning truth, in order that you can know for sure, that's assurance. God wants you not only to be saved, but to know you are saved. What lies ahead for you after this life? And there is a life after this life. You're either going to spend it in heaven or you're going to spend it in a place called hell. Those are the two destinations. So again, to help people develop a biblical understanding about heaven that will always be present in their minds, and or you can know for sure what lies ahead for you after this life. Now, we looked at this question last week. What is heaven? And we found out that heaven is a place and a person. And in order to do that, we looked at John 14, 1 through 2, where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And so we found out that is a place. It's a real place. In fact, we gave you a definition. This will be on the test. Heaven is a place where God lives with holy angels and saints who have died. Heaven is a place where God lives with holy angels and saints who have died. It's a real place. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not something we dreamed up to get church members by. It's not pie in the sky by. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And if he says it's a place, that settles it for me, okay? So he's preparing a place, and we said the place was awesome. We also said that heaven is a person. And we found out in John 14, 3, Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And because he uses those personal pronouns, we said that not only is heaven a place, heaven is a person. And when you think about it, I can't think of heaven as being where I'd want to go if Jesus is not there. And so Jesus will be there. I think you see it says he's going to receive you to himself. So I believe he'll be the welcoming committee. I believe that's the first person we'll see is the person of Jesus Christ. And by the way, nobody will have to introduce you. You'll know exactly who he is when you see him in all of his glory. Now, we also looked at Revelation 5, and I just want to review one thing. In that passage, John said, "I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.'" Now remember, they're looking for somebody. The Lord God has this scroll in his right hand. It is the title deed to the earth, and he needs someone that can take it out of his hand and begin to break the seals on it. In order to do that, you had to be the kinsman redeemer, you had to be next of kin, you had to be willing, you had to be able. And so he says, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion from the tribe of Judah." Now, that is Jesus Christ. That's Jesus as David's son. So Jesus is the son of David. But not only is he the lion from the tribe of Judah, he's the root of David. And that means that it refers to Jesus as David's God. Jesus is the son of God. So on the one hand, Jesus is David's son. On the other hand, Jesus is David's God. Now, the reason for that is that Jesus is the God-man. 100% God, 100% man, no less God, but he's man, no less man, but he's God. And so he is the one, and finally he'll turn around thinking he's going to see a lion, but he sees a lamb. And the Lamb comes to the throne and takes the scroll out of the right hand of God. Now, that's a little of the review. Now, we're going to be looking now at your handout, page 1, and we're going to deal with this one this morning. What is heaven? What is heaven? And I don't know how much time I'll have. I hope I can do this, but I may not be able to do but just part of it. Heaven, what is heaven? It is physical and personal things. Now, notice the physical things. You can just look at the screen for right now. It's the throne of God. We just sang about the throne of God. It's the river of water of life. It's the tree of life. And it's the holy city. Those are the physical things. Then the personal things are this. The Father, the Savior, our loved ones, our inheritance, our rewards, our treasures, our affections, our life, our citizenship, and finally our name. All of those are the personal things that are in heaven. So what I want to do now is I want you to look on page 1, note 1, and we're going to take a trip to heaven this morning. We're going to go and look at heaven through the eyes of John as he describes what he's seen. Now notice, if you will, verse 1, after these things. Now that phrase is a transitional phrase. It means that John is moving from one thing to another. I'll tell you what that is in a moment. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Now, the question I would have to John right now is, John, what things? What are we talking about here? If you're moving from one thing to another, what are you moving from and what are you moving to? Well, in order to do that, I want you to look at the screen for just a moment. If you want to turn in your Bible to Revelation 1, you might do that. Revelation 1 and verse 19. And I'll show you why I want to do that here in just a moment. But in Revelation 1, verse 19, John writes, write therefore the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. Now, John has just gave you his outline. He's got 3 main points that he divides the book of Revelation into. He says, the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. Now, let me give you a little idea what he's talking about here. Here is his outline of the book. The things seen, that's the past, and that's Revelation 1. The things which are is the present, and as John writes that, that's Revelation 2 and 3. And the things to come, the future, that's Revelation 4 through chapter 22. So again, he divides it into 3 sections. The things seen, the past, that's Revelation 1. The things which are, the present, that's Revelation 2 and 3. And the things to come, the future, that's Revelation 4 through chapter 22. Now, here's what I want to do for you just for a moment before we actually get into more scripture. I want to put a chart up here. And what I want to do is take you through a jet tour through the book of Revelation. By the way, I'll send this back to Richard, and if you want a copy of it, you just let him know, he'll get it to you. But here's what I want you to see. John divides the book into 3 sections. We divide the book into 7 sections, and let me tell you what they are. Chapter 1 is the glorified Christ. It's all about Jesus and his glory, okay? The theme of the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the word revelation means to unfold, to tell you something that you don't know, something that he reveals to you that you wouldn't know if he didn't reveal it. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about the glorified Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 are 7 letters to 7 churches that are in Asia Minor. Now, as he writes the letter, those are 7 actual churches that exist the time John writes the letter. All of those churches, from Ephesus all the way to Laodicea, they are 7 actual churches that exist as he writes. But by the way, not only do they represent 7 actual churches, but they represent 7 different types of church members. 7 different types of church members, because it is people that make up the church. So there are 7 actual churches that exist, but those who believe that the book of Revelation has prophetic content to it, not only believe that there are seven actual churches, but they believe that there are seven, they represent seven periods of church history. The first period would have been the Ephesus age, and by the way, people have studied church history. They put dates to all of these, and so Ephesus would be the first. We're now living in the Laodicean church age. The Laodicean church age is the apostate church age. The first was Ephesus. That's the one that lost their first love. But we're living in the last of the church age, and that is the Laodicean age, and that is the age of apostasy, when people are departing from the truth. Now, with that in mind then, chapters 2 and 3 actually could be dealing with seven periods of church history. Now, the next section, which we're going to begin to look at, last week we looked at 5, John takes a trip to heaven. That's chapters 4 and 5. Then when you come to the next section, this is the biggest section in the book. It's chapters 6 through 18. It is the tribulation period. It's the 70th week of Daniel from Daniel chapter 9. It's called Jacob's trouble in the Old Testament. It is that time when God is going to judge the earth. And you'll find out as you study it, there are seven seal judgments, there are seven bowl judgments, and there are seven trumpet judgments. Three series of seven judgments that will take place rapid fire as the tribulation begins. The tribulation is a seven-year period that takes place, known again as the 70th week of Daniel. It is the largest section in the book. Then when you come to chapter 19, that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. It starts out with four hallelujahs, then you've got the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then here comes Jesus back to earth. And by the way, he comes riding on a white horse, we come with him in his triumph. Then you come to the next section, and that's chapter 20, that's the millennial kingdom. I believe that's a literal period of time, a thousand-year period, when Jesus Christ will rule and reign from the throne in Jerusalem. We will reign with him. And so the millennium is a literal period of time. I am a premillennialist, okay? I'm not post, I'm not all millennial. I believe it's a thousand-year period in the future when Jesus will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then the last period is chapters 21 and 22, the eternal state, okay? The eternal state, and that's at the end of time. Time as we know it is over. Now, let me throw four things up here that you need to understand. The church age is initiated by Pentecost. That's the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's when the church begins. I believe the church will come to an end at the rapture, when God raptures us out before the tribulation. Then there will be a war, the Battle of Armageddon, that will be fought when Jesus comes back, and there'll be a final war at the end of the millennium. That's chapter 20. So that gives you an overview of the book of Revelation. Again, if you want this, just tell Richard, I'll put it all in the document, send it to him, and you can have it. But for time's sake, I need to move on. Now, when John writes then, after these things, what things is he talking about? Well, I think he's talking about the church age, okay? After the church age, which would mean then that as we look at this, a door will stand open. He says, behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard like the sound of a trumpet said, speaking to me, said, come up here and I'll show you what things must take place. And so I believe that this is a picture of the rapture. Now, I don't think it is the rapture because John's not going up for coronation. He's going up for revelation. John is going to go into heaven. God's going to reveal some things to him, and he's going to let him write it down. It's interesting that Paul got caught up into heaven, got caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. He said, I was in the body or out of the body. I really don't know, but I was caught up into the third heaven, but God wouldn't let him write about it. But John is told to write what he experiences, what he sees, what he hears. So again, I believe this is a picture of the rapture, the door standing open in heaven, and then he says, and there's a trumpet voice said, come up here. So he's being invited up, okay? So he's going to be going up into heaven. Now let's look at what he sees. He says, and immediately I was in the Spirit. Now you don't have some of this, but you do have that verse. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven. Immediately. That means without any lapse of time, I was in the spirit. Now, we don't know what kind of vision he had, what kind of experience he had. We don't know if he was literally transported into heaven. We don't know if he just has visions. We don't know if he has dreams. But somehow, immediately, I was in the spirit. Okay? And then he says, and behold. Now, the word behold means stop, look, and listen. He's telling us you need to pay attention here. He said, behold, a throne was standing in heaven. We sung about the throne this morning. Let me say to you, this throne is permanently fixed. Thrones on earth will crumble and fall, but the throne of God is going to always be there. And it's standing in heaven. By the way, the throne is mentioned 17 times in chapter 4 and 5, 12 times in chapter 4, for it is a supremely a throne of government, and 5 times in chapter 5, for there it's preeminently a throne of grace. So the first thing he sees as he gets there is this throne. Now, let me say this. When you see a throne, that means that whoever's on this throne is reigning, they're sovereign, they're ruling. So whoever is on this throne, and the throne is in heaven, so whoever's on this throne is sovereignly in control. Now, as he comes to the next verse, that's page 1, note 4, he said, and one was sitting on the throne. So he's going to begin to tell us about the person on the throne. Now, watch the way he describes him. He said, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. He's like a jasper stone. Now, the words was like means there's an analogy going on. He's not saying the person is a jasper stone or he is a sardius stone. He was saying he was like that. Now, I believe what he really sees as he looks at the throne is he sees light that's emanating from the throne. Light. Now, the Bible tells us that God is light, okay? In fact, the jasper stone and the sardius stone, the jasper stone could be green, it could be clear. There's difference of opinions on it. I'm just going to use it for green to differentiate. Then you've got the sardius stone, which is a blood red stone. So light is coming from the throne. Now that shouldn't surprise us because God can manifest himself in different ways. Also, Psalm 104:2 says, who covers thyself with light as with a garment. So the clothes of God are light. And then it says also, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. So God is on the throne. He's like a jasper stone and a sardius stone. Now let me talk about the fact that God sometimes manifests himself as fire. You remember in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory cloud, a pillar by day, a cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. Again, Moses went to the burning bush. The bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. He turned, and God spoke to him out of the bush. So God can manifest himself in different ways. Moses in the burning bush, again, is one of the ways. So we got God like a jasper stone. Now, if you study the stone, it's a pure, flawless diamond. That's what it is. Pure, flawless diamond is what it is. And it speaks, I believe, of the wholeness of God. It speaks of the wholeness of God. Then he says, and the glory of God. Then he says, it's a sardius stone. And the sardius stone is a blood red stone. Now, some people say that it indicates judgment, and it could do that. Others say no. It is indication of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of God. And so you've got the grace of God. And so what you've got on this throne is God in his glory and grace on the throne. There he is in his glory and grace. So he's sitting on the throne. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. So there's this rainbow around the throne. Now let me say this, that rainbow actually was dominated by green. You probably wouldn't see these other colors, okay? It was probably dominated by green. Now, you've heard of a rainbow before, I'm sure, okay? In the days of Noah, there was a rainbow. By the way, when we rode up this morning on 278 coming up, we looked up and there was a rainbow in the sky, okay? And so rainbows appears a lot. In the days of Noah, the rainbow appeared. And then that day, it indicated the faithfulness of God and the mercy of God. By the faithfulness and the mercy of God, God brought the flood to an end. Now, it was a worldwide flood, okay? It was not just local. Some people will say, well, it was just local. No, it's not local. It's worldwide because God said, I will not destroy the world by flood again, indicating that God was not going to destroy the world by flood. He's going to destroy it by fire one of these days. And so if it was a local flood, then God lied because they've been local floods. Just look at Texas a few weeks ago. So again, it is a worldwide flood, and the rainbow appeared after the storm. But now the rainbow appears here. Now watch this. This is not your book, so look at the screen. As in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Here in chapter 5, the rainbow appears before the storm. Here, it appears here before the storm. It's an indication of God's faithfulness to the new covenant and of God's mercy. He will bring the tribulation to an end. And by the way, I don't believe you and I go through any of it. I believe we're raptured out so before it happens, okay? So again, you've got God on the throne. You've got a rainbow around the throne. And then it says, and around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. That's page 2, note 6, okay? Now, notice this. There are some that say that's the 12 apostles, and that's the 12 tribes of Israel, from the tribe of Israel. And if you add that up, that is 24. Others say, no, that's 24 special angels. Well, we take a different spin on this, and I'll show you why, okay? So let's just look here at the graphic. Now, we just put four thrones up here, but remember, there are 24 satellite thrones around this throne. And there's somebody sitting on the throne. He says they're elders. Now, let me deal with something here. Sometimes a number in Revelation can be symbolic. It can be symbolic of a greater number. Sometimes it's to be taken literal. I believe in this instance the number is a symbolic of a greater number. Now, let me tell you why, okay? In 1 Chronicles 24, 4 through 5 and 7 through 18, there were 24 courses of Levitical priests. That means there were more than 24. Each course had a certain number of priests in it. That means it was a greater number, okay? Not only that, in 1 Chronicles 25, there were 24 divisions of singers in the temple. Can you imagine having so many choir members that now on this Sunday, group 1 will sing, and next Sunday, group 2 will sing? Can you imagine having that many folks? Again, the 24 divisions represented a greater number. Now, by the way, I went to Soviet Union years ago, went to Minsk, Belarus, went to the church there, the First Baptist Church, and we were meeting with a pastor who had been in Siberia for 20 years, and all of a sudden we heard this beautiful singing. And we said, where is that singing coming from? He said, that's our choir in training. They weren't ready yet. But anyway, they were sounding so good, we went and sat down with them and sang. We sang in English, they sang in Russian. What a great time we had. But again, it was a choir in training. So again, this is a representative number. Now, you say, if it's representative of a greater number, then who do you think it is? I think it's the church. You say, well, why do you think it's a church? Let me show you, okay? First of all, he uses the word elder. And the word elder, as used in the New Testament church, refers to a leader of a New Testament church, i.e. a pastor, or a person with age who demonstrates godly wisdom. So again, we believe the elders refers to the New Testament church. Secondly, he says they're sitting. Now notice this, and you don't have this, so just look at it this way. The word sitting indicates that whomever is on these thrones is reigning with God. God has promised the believer that we will reign with him. Notice these verses, 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So we're going to reign with him, I believe, in the millennium and in the eternal state. And also, in Revelation 24, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their heads, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So we are going to reign with Christ. Thirdly, they're clothed in white garments. And white garments are symbolic of the imputed and imparted righteousness of Jesus Christ. When a believer is saved, God takes his sin and gives you his righteousness. That's how you can go into heaven. You're declared righteous by God. You're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God sees you, he sees you in Christ. The New Testament saints come back with Jesus clothed in white garments. So it's another reason why we think it's the church. The fourth thing is this, and by the way, look at this. This is Revelation 19:8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And finally, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So we're going to come back with white garments, again, indicating of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now he says there are golden crowns on their head. There are two words for crown in the New Testament. One is diadem, and the other is stephanos. Now, a diadem crown is given to someone who is in line to rule and reign from a throne. Now, you remember that just recently the Queen of England died, and Prince Charles was in line to rule and reign, and so he was made king. He was in line. I get one of his sons, I guess, is in line to rule and reign if he dies. That is the way it works sometimes, okay? That's a diadem crown. By the way, Jesus comes back in diadem crowns. He comes back in Revelation with those crowns that kings he's defeated, and also some diadem crowns he had. But this is not a diadem crown. This is a stephanos crown. It's a victor's crown. It's an overcomer's crown. It's a crown that's given to someone who enters a race, overcomes, and wins the race. Now, you remember the Olympics came, 1996? To Atlanta. They came, by the way, that the Olympic organizers told us we needed to put in probably a new welcome center, kind of fix the city up a little bit more because, you know, we're home of all the movies, okay? Dukes of Hazzard is there. The Heat of the Night's there. The Titans, remember the Titans, that movie was there. There's been movies, they're there all the time. You can go up to the square and you can't get in because they're filming a movie. It happens all the time. Well, they told us we needed to put in new sidewalks and new welcome center and all this stuff. They didn't come. But anyway, we had new stuff, okay? A stephanos crown is a crown that's given to someone who enters the race and wins the race. And one of these days, you're going to be given stephanos crowns, okay? As you stand before God, and by the way, we're all going to stand before God one of these days, and God's going to judge our works. He's going to judge our character, and he will give rewards for those things. Now, what do you do with those crowns? Well, it's not like this. I'm not going to say to Richard, "Richard, how many crowns you got?" He says, "Well, I got 35. What happened to you, Richard? I got 46. That's not the way it's going to happen, okay? What you're going to do with those crowns, watch. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What are you going to do with them? You're going to cast your crowns before the throne. Now, listen. The reason you serve God, the motivation for serving God is not so you can draw attention to yourself. The reason you serve God, and by the way, there are two things that have to be here. One, the motive's got to be pure. And the power by which you serve him is the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't do it in the energy of the flesh. You do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you stand before him and he rewards you with crowns. You know what you do? By the way, every crown you'll receive is because what he's done through you. And then what you're going to do with those crowns? You're going to lay them at the feet in the honor of him. That's what you're going to do. You're going to worship him as you lay those crowns before the throne. So, from the throne, now, look at page 2, note 7. From the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. All right, what's going on here? Well, you've got thunder and lightning coming from the throne. And then also, and by the way, the thunder and lightning is an indication of the presence of God and the judgment of God. And then also, you have seven lamps that are burning before the throne, which are, by the way, those lamps are fiery blazing torches used outside for war. And what it's an indication of is the coming judgment now of God in the tribulation. That's what it's about, okay? And by the way, they're not seven spirits. They're only one spirit. Watch this. Isaiah 11:2 talks about the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, and rest and wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength and knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's the sevenfold ministry of the Spirit. There's not seven spirits. There's only one Spirit. But there's this sevenfold ministry of the Spirit. So again, it's going to be the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. That's the sevenfold ministry of the Spirit. So that's before the throne. And then before the throne, there were, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Now, at the page 3, it says 6A. It should be 8A. So just make that little change at the top of page 3. It should be 8A. Before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. So what in the world are we talking about? Well, in Exodus 24:10, they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. I believe the crystal throne is there for one reason, and that is it enhances the glory of God. The crystal sea enhances the glory of God that's there. Now next, we're going to move from Revelation 4 to Revelation 22. Now notice this, river of water of life. He showed me, and this is on page 4, he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, the water of life is not water as we know it. It is a symbol of eternal life. Like everything else in the New Jerusalem, the river was clear as crystal so it could reflect the glory of God. It cascaded down from the throne of God and of the Lamb in a dazzling, sparkling, never-ending stream. It's pure, it's unpolluted, it's unobstructed flow that symbolizes the constant flow of everlasting life from God's throne to God's people. So you've got the river of water of life, and then you've got the tree of life. It says on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So on either side of the river was the tree of life. And the tree of life is the celestial counterpart to the tree of life that's found in Genesis chapter 2, the Garden of Eden, chapter 2, 9, and chapter 3, 22 through 24. And thus, this tree provides for those who are immortal. The leaves were for the healing of the nations, the word for therapeutic. Now, there's no sickness up there, okay? So the leaves have got to be some way enhancing life there. The fruit from the tree of life, again, is some way enhancing life. You know, I don't know what kind of fruit it is. I wish I could tell you what it is. You may ask, are we going to eat in heaven? Yeah, we are. We will eat in heaven. Now, if you're asking me if we're going to eat country fried steak and gravy and drink sweet tea and all that stuff, I don't know that. But Jesus ate fish in his glorified state. And we're going to be back, I believe, on earth, because I believe when the new heaven, the new earth comes down, that's where we're going to actually be, okay? So you got this tree of life, you got the river of life. Now, by the way, I'm looking right now from those verses in chapter 21 and 22, the eternal state. Now, look there on page 3 and look at this passage, Revelation 4, 6 through 11. And in the center and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. What is that? What's that phrase, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come? That's worship. There's going to be continual worship going on in heaven. And they're going to be shouting, holy, holy, holy. Now my question is, why three times holy? This is the only attribute of God that is mentioned three times in a passage. Holy, holy, holy. Well, I believe the holiness of God is the most important attribute of God, because holiness governs everything else. If it's mercy, it's holy. If it's grace, it's holy. If it's judgment, it's holy. Everything God does is holy. And by the way, this is similar to a vision that Isaiah had in Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. By the way, we know from John that this is Jesus Christ that they're worshiping here, okay? So, you've got these four living creatures that are around the throne. Now, I believe they're some kind of special angel. Some people say because of the lion, the calf, and the man and the eagle, the face like that, that they actually represent the four gospels, and I guess that's a possibility. But they are worshiping God around the throne. Now, watch this. This is on page 4, note 13. The 10 features of this throne, each feature is connected to the throne by the way of their location. Watch. God is on the throne. There's a rainbow around the throne. There are 24 thrones around the throne. There are 24 elders upon the thrones. There's thunder and lightning coming from the throne. There's a sea of glass before the throne. There's four living creatures around the throne. There's worship towards the throne. There's a river of life from the throne. And there's a tree of life on the side of the river. You see what's central in heaven? It's the throne. I believe a lot of our time will be spent around that throne, worshiping and praising God. In fact, when we've been there 10 million, 10,000, 10 million years, it'll only be as if we just begun. By the way, there's no time in heaven, so we won't be bored, okay? You're not going to, by the way, Ted Turner said he didn't want to go because he didn't want to be bored. We probably ain't going anyway, but you and I are not going to be bored. We're going to enjoy the worship of God, of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ there. Now notice, if you will, on page 5, and look at 5 moving to 6, and look at note 15. And we're not going to look at the verses, but you can look at them later. But the following verses describe in detail the features of the city, the New Jerusalem, the Holy City. Remember, we've said that there are 5 names for heaven. There's heaven, there's the Father's house, there's the Holy City, there's New Jerusalem, and there's paradise. Those 5 terms describe where ultimate you and I will be. So there are 6 features of this satellite city, the Holy City, New Jerusalem. It's coming down out of heaven. It's enclosed by a wall with 12 gates. Remember, those 12 gates are 12 pearls, 1,400 miles high. It's a 4-square city. It has the appearance of a diamond. It has 12 foundational stones. There they are. You can read them there. And it's illumined by the glory of God. You won't need the sun. You won't need the moon, because God is going to illumine the place. And you haven't seen anything like this till you see heaven and see all that's going to be there in heaven. Now, what's in heaven? I want to talk about some personal things. I got a little time. I'll go quickly, okay? Here are the personal things in heaven. Our Father's there. Our Savior's there. Our loved ones are there. Our inheritance is there. Our rewards are there. Our treasures are there. Our affections are there. Our life is there. Our citizenship is there. Our name is there. Let's notice. Page 6. Our Father's there. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father who art in heaven. My Father, our Lord, means the first person of the Trinity, who is the Father of all men by creation and of the saints by adoption, who are to address him in prayer under the character of our Father. Our Savior's there. When comparing Jesus' priesthood with the Aaronic priesthood, by the way, Jesus' priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. When comparing Jesus' priesthood with the Aaronic priesthood, the writer of Hebrews said, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now appearing in the presence of God for us. So he's there. And I think he'll be the first person we see when we get there. Also, in the heaven itself, not the visible heavens, not the airy and starry ones through which he passed, but the third heaven, the habitation of God, angels, and glorified saints. This shows that heaven is a place that Christ as man was out of it when on earth, and that at the ascension he entered into it, having done the work he came about, and that with acceptance, the end of his entrance will now to appear in the presence of God for us. So right now, he's there appearing for us, interceding for us. You remember when Stephen was stoned? He stood up as Stephen was being stoned to death. Again, our loved ones are there. In contrasting Mount Zion, the writer of Hebrews makes this statement. You come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven. Now, by the way, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, that's New Testament saints, because the firstborn here is a reference to Jesus Christ, not in time, but in privilege. So that's the New Testament saints. And then it says, and God the judge of all, and the spirits of righteous men made perfect, that's Old Testament saints. So there's New Testament saints there in heaven, there's Old Testament saints there in heaven, and one of these days you and I will join them. Maybe soon, it may be a while, but we're going to join them. And then he says also, what enrolled in heaven, okay? That means their names are there. And the spirits, again, are of righteous, of Old Testament saints. All right, our inheritance is there. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And so again, it cannot be corrupted from inside or outside. It will not fade away. It's an inheritance that's waiting for us as believers in Christ. It's reserved there, and it'll be there when we get there. It's kept. That's what it means, reserved. Then our rewards are there. This is on page 7. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. Now, I really believe that the blessings of the kingdom are really threefold. I believe they're present blessings. I believe there'll be present blessings that we will experience in the millennium, the thousand year reign of Christ as we reign with him. And I believe there'll be blessings in eternity as we also reign with him. Well, my time's up, so I'm about to stop right here. But let me just say this to you. I'm looking forward to heaven. I hope you are. It's going to be a glorious place. It's a place that's being prepared for you and I. And one day, we will be there. So look for me when you get there, because I'll be there too, okay? After you've been there 10,000, 10 million years, look for me, and I'll look for you. What a glorious time that will be. That's the hope that we have. Now, when we talk about hope, it's not wishful thinking. I said that last week. It's a certainty. I know, beyond a certain of doubt, that absent from the body is present with the Lord, to live as Christ is to die as gain. In fact, Paul talked about people who die without hope in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me ask you this morning, do you have the hope of heaven? Do you have the hope of knowing that one day you will be with the Lord Jesus there in glory? You can have that hope if you don't have it this morning by trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior. We're going to sing in a few moments. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, Richard will be down here. You come and say, I want that hope. I want the hope that you have, you've been talking about. I want that hope also. Would you stand for prayer? Father, we're thankful for your love for us. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you are preparing a place for us. One day you're going to come and receive us to yourself, that where you are, we can be there also. It may be in death that we'll go there, or it may be that, Lord, you come and rapture us out. Either way, we have that hope. And I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's somebody here, they don't have the hope of Jesus Christ in their lives, they don't have the certainty of knowing that one day they'll be in heaven, that they would come this morning and give their hearts and life to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come.